So we're exploring the book of Hebrews. Last week we touched on some things that God himself has done, pretty great things, in order that we might be strongly encouraged. So I hope that some of that encouragement, the hope that's connected to it, hope that can be an anchor to our soul, I hope some of those things are just to know that Hebrews is about that, that we would be strongly encouraged. God's given unchangeable things so that you might know the hope that you have is certain and sure, will most certainly come. Today I'm a little bit more after your head. Something about our understanding. I just want to try to make a couple of points today. The first will be a point about how the Christian life is meant to work. And the second point will be something about Jesus being a high priest. Remember, that is the main point of the book of Hebrews, that we have such a high priest in the heavens. So one point about just how does the Christian life work? How's it meant to work? And then a point just about Jesus as a high priest. In the opening chapters of the book of Hebrews, again, I encourage you, if you find time and have occasion, to read through it. That was why we're spending time in it. In the opening chapters of Hebrews, the writer talks about the greatness and the finality of God speaking to us in his Son. He's spoken at various times in various ways, in other means, through the prophets and stuff of old. But his greatest word and his final word is what he has said in his Son. And so the writer talks about how God speaking through his Son is his greatest and final, his last word. And the writer also talks about how that Son has been made a high priest. And in being made a high priest has become a source of salvation to all those whom he ministers to. Towards the end of chapter 5, as he talks some about the Son and the greatness of the Son and that the Son has been made a high priest, towards the end of chapter 5, the author says this, talking about Jesus, some of what Jesus went through in his own journey, ministry, says, having been made perfect, he, that's Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The writer has already spoken of Jesus as a high priest. Now he wants to say some things about the kind of high priest that Jesus is. And he says he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he wants to talk about the significance of that, that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of course, that's in contrast to Levi, the Levitical priesthood. Now, Jesus is not a priest from the house of Levi. He's after this order of Melchizedek. And he wants to talk about some of the significance of Jesus being that kind of high priest. Chapter 7, so this is 5, 9, and 10. Chapter 7 is going to begin this way. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was turning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, and he goes on to talk about Melchizedek and who Melchizedek was as a priest and what the order of Melchizedek is all about. So at the start of chapter 7, he begins to talk about what it means Jesus the Son is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And from here on in chapter 7, he'll go on exploring and explaining about Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. As far as the flow of thought, as far as the argument of the letter goes, you can go right from Hebrews 5 verse 10, where he says Christ has been made a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, right to 7:1, He wants to talk about that. Christ being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek for this Melchizedek. He was king of Salem, it's probably Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham, and he references a story that's found in Genesis. So the thought of it is, I want to talk about Jesus as a high priest, the order of Melchizedek, in 5:10. In 7:1, he starts talking about that, and he's going to explain and explore that. However, obviously, the author inserts some things between 5:10 and 7:1, where it gets on with the topic that he's tabled. There's actually 4 more verses in chapter 5, and then, of course, there's all of chapter 6, which is 20 verses long. In the last 4 verses of chapter 5, the author reports that he has a lot to say about this topic of Jesus after being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I got a lot he says I want to say about that. But he thinks it might not be easy for those who are hearing him to get it. Here's what he says, the last 4 verses of chapter 5. Concerning him, or concerning this topic, Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So those are the last 4 verses of chapter 5. He's worried that he's brought up a topic about which he has a lot to say, but that he's brought up a topic that's going to be hard to explain. He's worried about whether his hearers are going to be able to get it. He's worried about them having become, what he says, dull of hearing. He says to them, you know, you've been Christians long enough that you should be teaching others. Yet you have need again to be taught the elementary principles of the oracles of God. It's a very interesting phrase. In the scripture, there's elementary principles of the world. The ABCs, the foundational things that run the world, that the world runs on. But then there's also the elementary principles, the ABCs, the foundational things that belong to the oracles of God. When he says, you come to need to be taught again about the ABCs of the oracles of God. You need again to be taught the elementary principles. You need milk, not solid food. You know, you need what's given to babies, to infants, not the solid food given to the mature. I think it's very interesting that he does not say that they've been doing milk for so long that they got the elementary stuff mastered. You might think that if you stay with the elementary things long enough, a lot longer than you need to, at least you would get those down, right? You know, kind of like you've been, you know, hanging out in second grade for 22 years now. It seems like you'd have second grade at least down. But he says they're going backwards even on the elementary things. So given the situation, what might you expect the author to say next? He wants to talk about Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has a lot to say about that, but he's worried that that might be hard to talk about because those people that he's talking to, they've got dull hearing, he says. And they need help, again, even with the elementary things. And they need milk rather than solid food. So that's the situation. He brought up a topic. He wants to talk about it. Has a lot to say, but he says, I'm not sure how it's going to go. I'm not sure you'll be able to get it because dull of hearing. I mean, you're not even doing so well anymore with the elementary things. So what do you think he's going to say next? Here is how chapter 6 begins. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings, the word there is baptisms, instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. The first point I want to make today is just for us to notice this remarkable first verse of Hebrews chapter 6. Especially the very first word, therefore. This is probably one of the places in the scripture where the chapter breaks is very unfortunate. Don't ever think the chapter breaks are inspired. They're not. This is probably one of the places where they're very uninspired. Because chapter 6, verse 1 is a conclusion drawn from what the writer has just said at the end of chapter 5. This is what he thinks should happen based on things he's just articulated. Therefore, we should do this. Here's the situation. Here's what's going on. Therefore, let's do this. When we listen to what he's just said, you know, that he wants to talk about Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but that they need again to be taught the elementary things, that they're dull of hearing, you might expect him, he thinks that's what the situation is, you might expect the conclusion to be, okay, so open your books to page number 1, right? That's what you would expect for him to say. Let's go over again the elementary teachings about Christ. You know, we're going to start with repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. Instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. We're going to work through those six things, talk about them. Open your books to page number 1. That's kind of what you would expect him to, the conclusion you would expect him to draw. Or perhaps he's going to draw a conclusion, rather than draw the obvious conclusion, he's going to say the word nevertheless. I know this is a situation, nevertheless, we're going to do something different. You know, notwithstanding what I just said, or be that as it may. Okay, I know you're not ready, but be that as it may, this is what we're going to do. Or in spite of what I just said, in spite of that. But he doesn't say nevertheless. He doesn't say in spite of that, what I just said. He does not choose a course that he feels is in opposition or in tension with or somehow is neglecting the situation that he's just outlined. He says the word therefore. He thinks the situation calls for. Thinks the situation rightfully demands what he suggests. He doesn't think it would be helpful to go over again the elementary things, the elementary teaching about the Christ, the elementary things of the oracles of God. He doesn't think it'd be helpful to do that again. You know, he doesn't want to do a review of the ABCs. He doesn't want to cover again the foundational teachings. Rather, he thinks their situation calls for, points towards, demands the course that he proposes. And the course that he proposes is, let's press on to maturity. So he doesn't say, open your books to page number 1. He says something like, open your books to page 150 or whatever, 212. So what's his perspective? That he writes the word therefore. That's what I want you to think about. You know, this is a message about one word, the significance, the word therefore in Hebrews 6, verse 1. What's his perspective that he writes the word therefore and feels like that's a conclusion, the proper conclusion from the situation he's just outlined? I think the answer is this, that the best course for folks stuck in immaturity, an immaturity that can express itself in not even holding on very well to the ABCs, expresses itself in not even doing very well with the elementary things. That his perspective is that the best course of action is not to go over again the ABCs, even though they're not doing well with them. But his perspective is the right thing to do is to press on to the issues and the content of maturity. Sometimes the best thing to do in order to grow, sometimes the best thing to do in order to mature, is not to repeat the partly learned elementary lesson, not to repeat the poorly learned elementary lesson, or not to repeat the elementary lesson that you seem to be now forgetting. Sometimes the best thing to do in order to grow is to press forward, into the more advanced lesson. Maybe that's a little like when reading a book. You ever read a book and you're partway through and you say, I don't get it. I've had people say that to me about my favorite book, which is C.S. Lewis' Till We Have Faces. You know, I'm halfway through, I don't get it. So maybe you've had a book like that where you're good way into the thing and you say, I don't get it. I don't get what's going on. Sometimes it might be good advice to say, okay, you don't get it, stop, go back, read it again, start over. But sometimes good advice, and this is what I would say to you if you said that to me about C.S. Lewis's book, Till We Have Faces, I'm halfway through, I don't get it. I wouldn't tell you, stop, go back, and read it again. I would say, keep going. You know, press forward. The earlier parts will become better understood as you grasp the later parts. Sometimes that's the right advice. I think the writer of Hebrews has something of that perspective. You're not doing very well with the elementary things, but don't go back again. The best thing for you to do is press forward. Press forward into those things in maturity. Don't try to lay the foundation again. And so that's what we're going to do, God willing, if God permits. I think it's right. I think it's actually very important for us to both understand and also to apply the lesson that's here. Christians can get stuck in immaturity. Christians can get stuck in a place where they keep needing milk rather than solid food. I don't know what your own perspective is, but if I take North American Christianity, Protestant Christianity, just like on a across the board stereotype, it, North American Christianity is not marked by maturity. It's usually about an inch deep and a mile wide, right? There's tremendous, in my opinion, maybe yours is different, immaturity in individual lives and in the church as a whole. So Christians, we can get stuck in immaturity, or we can barely swallow the milk, much less anything solid. When we're in that place, in a place where you don't even become strong and settled, and even the elementary things. You've been doing elementary things for years and years and years, and you're still not even settled in them. That when you're in that place, good advice in such a place, when you're in a place where, by now you should be farther down the road than you are. When you're in that kind of place, good advice is press on to solid food. Press on to maturity. That's the right conclusion to draw. So here's a thought. Christianity has fundamentals, has elementary teachings. There's some ABCs to Christianity. He lists them here in chapter 6, by the way, of what they are. But Christianity is not meant to be something where we accept the fundamentals, where we accept the ABCs, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, things about, baptism, things about laying on of hands, things about resurrection and eternal judgment. Christianity is not meant to be something where we've accepted the fundamentals without going on to maturity. To accept the fundamentals but not press on to maturity is like a baby who does need milk, but the baby's not meant to stay on milk. The baby takes milk in order to move on to solid food and to grow up. Or a different analogy, perhaps, is Christianity needs a foundation and does have a foundation. But Christianity is not just about a foundation, it's also about a house built on the foundation. And we're not meant to have the foundation without the house that goes on top of it. So I would want to encourage us. Of course, if you don't have the foundation, that's obviously the first order of business, right? If you don't have the elementary teachings, that's where you start. They are the ABCs. The writer lists those things that belong to the foundation. If you don't have that, start there. But if you have the foundation, then know that it's meant to be built upon. It needs to be built upon. If you've had a foundation for a long time and you've never built a house on it, you may notice that it's hard to keep the foundation in good repair. It's like building a foundation, never putting the house on it with a roof on it. Pretty soon the foundation itself starts to deteriorate. You know, you're not even doing very well with the foundational things. Because the foundation is meant to have the building that goes above it built on it. But it's not right to try to lay the foundation again. Rather, good advice, the advice here that's found in chapter 6, verse 1, is press on to maturity, therefore. So if you're in a place where, you know what, I've laid the foundation, but just been the foundation for years and years and years, it might be time to learn about Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's what's meant to go on top of the foundation. Something about Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's actually a lot to say about that. So get on with it. I don't do the foundation again. So that brings me to the second point that I want to make. If you want to work on the house, you know, that goes on the foundation, one way to work on that house is to learn about Jesus as a high priest, you know, before God in a heavenly tabernacle. And that Jesus as a high priest is of a different order than those who are priests on earth. You can start that process by thinking about that thing called a priest. What does it mean that someone is a priest? Whether for a second he's a priest on earth or a priest in heaven, whether he's a Levitical priest or a priest after the order of Melchizedek, what's a priest? If you got a text right now, okay, your phone went off, you got a text, you know, and the text says, "Hi, I am Erg. I'm a god. I've just moved into the neighborhood. I will be your god from now on. I'm taking over. So I'm the god Erg. I'm going to be your god from now on. I will be sending you a prophet, my prophet. I will be sending you my priest." Suppose first to arrive from Erg is his prophet. What do you expect from the god's prophet? This is Erg's prophet. You know, what do you think the prophet's going to do? Thoughts?
Faithfully communicate what Erg wants to say.
Okay, he's going to communicate to us things that Erg wants to say. Anybody else want to back that up? Yeah, I think that's right on target. The prophet's going to tell us whatever it is that Erg wants us to hear. You know, whatever Erg wants to say to us. The prophet will bring the word of Erg. Standard thing in throughout the scriptures is the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. And then they need to bring that word. That's a prophetic ministry where they bring in the word of the Lord. So if Ur showed up and sent his prophet, we would expect to hear from that prophet whatever Ur wants to say to us, whatever the word of Ur is, what it is that he wants, you know, what it is that he requires, you know, what are his commands, what are his instructions, what plans does he have, what purposes, what's his will for us. He's going to bring the truth according to Ur. That's what the prophet's going to do. He's going to say, here's the deal from Ur. But then, what after you've heard the prophet, what if arriving after that is somebody who says, I'm the priest of the god Ur? What do you expect from the priest? Thoughts? He says, the other guy's the prophet, I'm the priest. What do you think, what's the priest going to do?
Other direction, you want messages to go to Ur.
Okay, the other direction, perhaps, if you want to send anything Erg's way, if you got any input for him, the priest is going to do that. Okay, good.
Similar to what Jeff said, priests are like a go-between.
Okay, so the priest is going to be some type of intermediary, right? He's going to be a mediator, some type of go-between. He's going to bring some things from Erg to us, but the other way, too, from us back to Erg. He's going to be in that middle place. And what kinds of... So think, keep going, that's the right track. What kinds of things is he going to do in that middle place? Other thoughts? What's the priest? What would make you go to see the priest of Ur?
Offer or make atonement?
Okay, atonement. The priest is going to help with any business that you need to take care of with respect to him, right? The priest is going to help you with sacrifices and offerings. So maybe you've kind of like messed up. Maybe you've sinned against Erg. Well, what do I do with the fact that I've sinned against Erg? How do you get what happens then? The priest says, well, you need to make a sacrifice to Erg. So you bring the sacrifice, this is what it is, and I'll make a sacrifice and make atonement for that sin against Erg. So you would do sacrifices. But maybe Erg requires a portion of your produce. Or of your income. And so whenever you first fruits, when you pick some first fruits, you got to bring those to Erg. You'd bring them to the priest, right? Say, here's first, you know, fruit off my tree. Erg requires it, so, you know, here's my offering to Erg. And the priest would handle that. I'll turn it in, make sure you get credit, or something like that. So, you know, the priest would handle anything to do with your business with Erg. He's a mediator of that. Maybe you would just want to bring a gift. This isn't required, but I just wanted to give a gift to Erg. You'd bring that to Erg's priest. You know, maybe you're hoping for a blessing from Erg. The priest would give you the blessing. The blessing that we often use in the benediction here. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and lift up his countenance upon you. That's the Aaronic blessing. That's the priestly blessing. It's the blessing that the priest gave to the people of God. So it's the priest is the one who passes on the blessing of the God that he's a priest of to the people. And also, it is a two-way street. Like if you had some dispute with God or needed a ruling about something that the prophet had said, the priest would give you clarification and would give you a ruling about something about Erg's word or something like that. How it is between you and the God, how it is between you and Erg, would depend a great deal on how good the priest is. Because he's going to help you with your business. If he does a crummy job, you might be in trouble with Erg. You know, if your priest dies, you might be in trouble with Erg. You know, no way to make the connection. No way to bring the sacrifice or the offering. So how it is between you and the God would depend a great deal on how good your priest is. And of course, perhaps the business that's between you and the God, you may come to learn that business is greater than you knew. Or perhaps other than you knew? What if Erg says, you know, I usually don't accept people from Southern California. What do you mean he doesn't accept people from Southern California? Well, what if that's what the prophet said? Erg doesn't accept people from Southern California. I mean, we would run to the priest and say, well, what are we supposed to do? Right? We're from Southern California. What are we supposed to do? Maybe the priest would come back with, nothing I can do. I guess you're in trouble. I mean, at least if Erg has any power, right? If he has any power, the priest says, nothing I can do. Okay, we got business with Erg. He doesn't like us in Southern California. And the priest can't do anything about it. But maybe the priest would say, well, if you're from Southern California, you need a better sacrifice than most. You know, then Erg will accept you. Everybody else can bring plums, you got to bring pomegranates or something. Yeah, up the ante a little bit better sacrifice, you know, then it'll be okay. You know, I can help you with your business with Erg, but he doesn't like Southern Californians. And so then you say, well, how do I get a hold of some pomegranates to make the acceptable sacrifice? Here's one lesson, I think, about maturity, about pressing on to maturity. That our business with God, that a high priest would help us with, is more challenging than we first thought. There's not just a few minor things to work out between us and God. There's not just a few matters that aren't too difficult. We just sit down and talk for 10 minutes and I'm sure we can come to a solution. Business with God, we find out we are completely inadequate to the business that we have with the Almighty. Inadequate and unable. We can't do it. Suppose for a moment that you find out that the God you have to do business with is a consuming fire. Just suppose that that's how God is, that he's a consuming fire, that anything that's not holy enough, righteous enough, pure enough, true enough, gets burned up, gets destroyed, can't abide his presence. You have to do business with him. You'll come to realize, you know what? Our business with him is far beyond what any of us are adequate for, capable of. That might make you ask, is there a priest great enough that could help me with the business that I have with the Almighty God? With drawing near to him, with having to do business with him, with wanting to be in his presence. Is there a priest who could help me with that business? What help would you need for your business with God to go well? Most of the time, I think we have in our heads, it's like, you know, if anybody has a problem with me, come and talk to me. Manish has a problem with me, just send him to talk to me. We'll just talk man on man. We'll work something out. He's a good guy. I'm a good guy. We'll work something out. I think we think something like that often with respect to God. That we could just sit down with God. So, okay, what things don't you like about what I do? But you get crabby at your wife too much. Okay, I'll try to do better. So check, got that. Anything else? Well, give a little bit more money to missions. Okay, got that. Okay, I'll try to do better. We'll check in again. Good talking to you. You know, I think I'm good with God. The business with the Almighty is much more formidable than that. He's the righteous, sovereign, consuming fire. And part of what we find out in the scriptures is there are places where he dwelled. No one could get in there. You can't go in there. Nobody can see me and live. It's not easy just to draw near. You just don't, you know, so I was driving by, saw your sign, thought I'd stop. Well, you know, just walk in there, kind of like you would not survive. To learn what the business is, to deal with the Almighty, say, I've heard the word. Is there a priest who could help me with my business? Is there a sacrifice great enough that could atone for my sin? Is there a covenant that could be made whereby the relationship between he and I is acceptable to him? Covenant isn't broken. Is there a priest great enough? So, 2 points. Maybe it's time to press on to things for which you already have a foundation. In other words, you need to hear the word therefore that's found there at the start of chapter 6. You have the foundation, but you can't just sit there with only the foundation. Soon, if you do that, soon the foundation itself will fall into disrepair. Our hearing can become dull. Can't handle solid food. You have need again for somebody to teach you the elementary things. So maybe, you know what, I've had the foundation, but it's time for me, too, to press on to maturity, to work on some of those things that are supposed to go be built on the foundation. You know, the best advice for me is to build on the foundation, the house that goes on there. Maybe it's time for me, and here's the second point. Maybe it's time for me to learn how great a high priest Jesus is on my behalf before God in the heavenly tabernacle. Maybe it's time for me to learn about all the business that I actually have to deal with before God, before the Almighty. How Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek is exactly what I need in order for my business with God to go well. Part of my desire for myself, for all of us, is that someday you would be a person, and then somebody would say to you, you know what, Jesus is a high priest. And you go, yes, I know. After the order of Melchizedek. That's really important. I didn't want you to leave that out because, you know, there's a lot to say about that. But that Jesus is that kind of high priest is really important. It's necessary for Jesus to be that kind of high priest in order for our business with God to go well, which it has. So I'm thankful that he's that kind of high priest. So maybe it's just time to learn about priests and what they do in helping us with our business with God. Appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God is a verse out of Hebrews. That's what priests are. That business is perhaps greater than we thought to get us to be able to draw near to the Almighty's presence. It's a tall task. Great ministry has to take place to do that. Time for me to learn about that. Time to put that on the foundation Jesus Christ laid in my life. So just those 2 points. Press on. Takes pressing, I think. You're not any different. There'll be lots of distractions this week that I can't press today. You know, I got the foundation. I'll still go to heaven, right? If I got the foundation. Scripture doesn't actually say that, by the way, but all you need is the foundation. You know, I'll still go to heaven when I die. I can't worry about all the stuff that's got to go on that. Just give me some milk. I'm good for another week. And then give me another bottle next week. Press on. Press. Things of maturity. One of those things is time to hear about all those things that there are to say about Jesus as a high priest. After a different order than the earthly line was. What that means, we'll look at some of those things in future weeks. I hope that stirs your thought, you know, kind of after your head today. Makes you wonder, what's all this stuff about? Makes you want to press into it, build it on the foundation that's in your own life. Now let's close in prayer. Father, we want to be those who not only take hold the things that get us started, and lay a foundation, great foundation. And Father, we would put on that foundation of the house that would be pleasing to you, the things that you purpose to be built on the foundation. So, Father, help us to hear that word, therefore, and to press on to maturity. Father, we pray that you would permit it, Father, in us individually and us together. Father, and teach us more about the one whom you've given to help us with our business with you, who's there, Father, on our behalf before you, even now. Father, with great sacrifices, Father, underwriting, Father, great promises and a great covenant, Father, interceding for us according to your will. Father, teach us about him, that we might better understand, Father, all that's part of being your people, of belonging to you, of being called by your name. Father, we ask that you would work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, and equip us to be people, Father, who do your will. To be those, Father, as that text says, that we are those who obey him. He is the source of our salvation. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.